I say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My favorite one is glory.
Glory.
You got to say it like that, like glory.
Glory.
I mean, I'm from Kentucky, but Tennessee people talk funny too. Say glory.
Glory.
There you go. It's going to be good. It's going to be. So this night's all about Jesus. And how he loved the broken, how he healed the hurting, and how miraculously he told Lazarus, you know, to get out of the grave, and Jairus' daughter was asleep. And you know, Lazarus comes walking out of the grave, and like, picture all those stories, and when I talk, I tend to preach, so I apologize in advance, but what makes me cry, this is what makes me cry, is when I think about how he loves the outcasts. And he leaves no one behind. Because he could have left me behind, but he didn't. When he chose the cross. And we get glimpses of the true character of God through Jesus when he walked the earth. And he walks through the streets. She touches the hem of his garment and she's made whole. Like, that's the character of God and how her life was changed. And the woman at the well, oh, I love that story. I love that story how he said, I must needs go to Samaria. He had no business going to Samaria. No business. But there was a woman that had an appointment with a Jesus that would rescue her. And you see, that's the true character of God. That's it. I mean, we get it all mixed up. And we think that Jesus is a certain way. No, Jesus is love. He loves the outcast and the broken. And Zacchaeus is in a tree. And he's like, hey, can I go eat with you? And nobody would have imagined that Jesus would eat with a tax collector. Nobody likes to pay their taxes. You know, but Jesus eats with a tax collector. And the love of God is shown when he's in this room and he's teaching to the scribes and the teachers of the law, and he's in this room and they grab this guy and they can't get into the room, and they go to the roof and they hoist him down. And they're like, Why would you heal on the Sabbath day? Because somebody's hurting and somebody needs Jesus.
Yes.
Because every moment of every day, you will encounter somebody that needs the love of Jesus.
That's right.
And we carry the love of Jesus on the inside of us.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
That's the character of God. But there's this story of this woman that's caught in adultery, and Jesus is put in this situation. I told you I couldn't sit down. And they're trying to force Jesus to answer this question. What would you have us to do with her, Jesus? She's a sinner. She should be thrown away. She's unworthy to breathe the same breath that we breathe because of the mistakes that she has made. And her life is a waste. And Jesus answers their question with this. If you're without sin, cast the first stone.
Right.
And he writes in the sand. And what is the significance of the sand? Sand, by definition, is broken down, divided particles of rock.
Yeah.
Get this.
The
same material that they were about to use to destroy her is broken down, finely divided rock called sand, and Jesus begins to write in the sand. Are you with me? Thank you. And I'm praying one morning, and I'm thinking about the love of Jesus. And I'm like, Lord, what is the significance of the rock and the sand? How he takes the broken pieces of our life and he puts us back together. And I'm like, Lord, why did you write in the sand? What's the significance of the rock and the sand? There's a rock that was meant to destroy her. And there's sand, broken down, finely divided rock. Life broke her down. And she's the sand. And when life broke her down, Jesus takes the broken and he writes a new story.
Hallelujah.
That's who he is. That's his true character. If you get anything tonight, that is his. I don't know what story the world tried to write on your life.
Yeah.
But allow him tonight to write a new story.
Hallelujah.
Whew. And then Jesus asked her a question. Isn't it cool how Jesus asked a question and he already knows the answer, but he asked a question. I love this. It's like he's begging her to verbalize the goodness and the mercy that's happening in her life right at that moment. And sometimes you just gotta say it out loud. That's why praising God is so important. Sometimes you just gotta lift your voice and praise God. Sometimes you just gotta say, well, get behind me, Satan. I've had enough. The word says, preach to yourself. And you may be like, well, I don't have credentials. I don't either. But sometimes I preach to myself and I'm like, Jason, God is for me. So who can be against me? And sometimes I preach and I say, you will keep me in perfect peace. Why? Because I got my mind focused on you, Jesus. And I trust you. And I'm going to ask Jeremy a question because I've talked enough. When you think about the compassionate love of Christ, what story comes to mind?
I think about the story of Peter. Peter was a mess. I mean, think about it. You walk with Jesus, you see the miracles, and you curse, you deny him, and you basically just run away from the other disciples to do your own thing. Peter messed up, and it seems like maybe he'd even given up on the promise Jesus said, you tear this temple down, I'll raise it again.
Amen.
But what a set of circumstances and a change of events. Because Jesus remembered Peter. Mm-hmm. And I love the glimpse that we get of Jesus in John 21, Jason. And in verse 3, Peter says, I'm going fishing, and others go with him. While others that follow Jesus are staying together, no doubt clinging to the words he had spoken about raising back to life. Peter's cursed. Denied knowing him, and now just back in his comfort zone of fishing. Have you ever, he stood up so I get two. Have you ever stepped back into your comfort zone after God has touched you and got comfortable with the way things used to be? But Jesus will find you.
Amen.
And he comes to the shore. We know the story. Peter and others have been fishing all night. And in the midst of all that, they've spent the entire night fishing and caught nothing. Jesus shows up on the shore the next morning. And Jesus will show up in the midst of your frustration when nothing's going right. Nothing you have, he planned on going out there and catching a bunch of fish. Nothing was happening. So in the midst of the frustration, Jesus shows up. And we may not even recognize sometimes when he shows up. But I'd never caught this until just this week, Jason. In John chapter 21 and verse 7, I guess it just really never clicked with me. It says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. So I just want to stop there for just a moment and let you know it is so important who you surround yourself with.
Amen. Amen.
Y'all already had that table talk in November, and that was good. But John happened to be there. The same John who had heard the very heartbeat of Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
The same John who leaned over on the bosom of our Savior in John chapter 13 and 23. He'd heard the very heartbeat of Jesus. He knew the love that Jesus had for him. As we read the book of John, we get a glimpse of the love of Jesus that we do not get in any other gospel, because he knew the heartbeat of Jesus. I encourage you to surround yourself with someone of a different perspective. When I think about that, I just can't help but think about Joshua and Caleb.
Yes.
Joshua, this great man of God, and we see that he kept Caleb close. Why? I believe we find the secret in Numbers 14 and 24, when the Bible tells us that Caleb had a different spirit. And that brings different perspective, much like John. John had a different perspective. Peter was going out to fish, and I believe John was still holding on hope that the same heartbeat that I heard just a few days ago, I'm going to see face to face again. Who you surround yourself with is so important. The Bible tells us Caleb had that different spirit. Joshua aligned himself with a man that came back with him and the other spies that looked at things differently. You know, he stood with Joshua and said that the land was great and God would go with him, while others focused on the obstacles. Can you imagine that moment for a minute? It shows what we see with John, having known and seen the love of Jesus. Can you imagine Joshua and Caleb standing there ready to go take what God had promised? Y'all know the story. They carried those huge grapes out of the promised land. Man, they had tasted of those grapes. They knew what it was like in the promised land. Is there anybody in the room, you've tasted of the miracles of God? If I could say it any better, there's still some grape juice running down your chin because you've experienced revival at some time or another. I know Jason and I had the opportunity in the late 90s. We went to Brownsville Assembly of God during the Brownsville revival. I want to tell you, there's still some grape juice on my chin. And friend, when you've experienced the goodness and the power of God, nothing else will satisfy.
Amen. Amen.
Find you somebody in your life that knows the heartbeat of Jesus. Find somebody that still has grape juice running down their mouth because they've tasted of something that they can't just ignore, move away from. Or better yet, let me challenge you. Be that person to someone else that's heard the heartbeat of Jesus. Be that person to somebody that's laid on their face before God and you've felt the very presence of God. And be that person that's tasted of the goodness of God. I'm going to ask you a question.
I'm ready.
Because, man, I know Jesus really touched me at one point in my life where I felt lonely. I hadn't met my wife Amy yet. Everybody else is getting married. Jason and Miranda, they've been dating forever. Everybody around me that I went to high school with was having kids. I just felt so lonely. At the time, Jason will tell you, man, we were ministering everywhere. He was singing everywhere. We had a ragtag band of about five different churches together. It was worship nights before worship nights. We've talked about that. He's got to share that sometime. But God was so good. But in the midst of that, I don't know if you've ever felt isolated, depressed, or alone. But in the midst of doing a lot of ministry, I felt so isolated and so alone. I preach on that topic often of isolation. But in prayer, God touched me in such a way. If you're feeling depressed or isolated, you just need to know, not only is Jesus loving you, not only is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, but there are angels encamped round about you.
Amen.
You're not alone. That was my moment. I realized how much Jesus loved me. Jason, what was that moment in life where you realized above anything else, Jesus truly loved you?
So we're ingrained by our mama that, you know, put scripture cards everywhere, and like, you know, we were drugged to church. I remember when we played on the same basketball team in high school, and when my dad, which was our pastor, when he would walk into the gym, the high school coach knew that practice was over. It was Wednesday night, and we were going to church, you know.
So and we both started on the basketball team.
we both, and he knew it was over. So that was our life, and we had that ingrained in our mind, but it was a moment, and it was a moment when Miranda was, we were married, and, you know, we spent a couple of years, you know, before we tried to have children, both of us, you know, medical field, and we were so excited to have a child, and I remember it, at one point we knew something wasn't right, and we get the labs drawn, and we know what those labs mean, and we're in the middle of a miscarriage. I had to go to work, and I leave Miranda, and I can hear her weeping as I walk down the steps, because we knew what was happening, and I heard the voice of the Lord so clear, and I'm walking down those steps with tears running down my face, and he said, "I'm not finished yet." And isn't it comforting to know that yet he flings stars into space and he says, "Let there be light," and he carved oceans with his hand, and he's this amazing, mighty, all-powerful God, but yet he is so personal.
Yes, amen.
And in that moment, I'm so glad he flung the stars into space. I'm so glad that he carved the ocean and he did all those great things, but I'm so glad that yet he's so big and so mighty, he can still be so personal.
Yes, amen.
And in that moment when he said, "I'm not finished yet," because now at this moment, when my girls sing, I'm watching the promise of God.
Yes. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen.
Yeah. I'm watching the promise. When Lainey strums her guitar, I'm a proud dad, but what's most important to me is he fulfilled his promise to
yes.
me.
Amen.
And you may have a promise this evening, and you're like, "It's not happened yet." Hold on.
Come on.
Hold on. Hold on to the promise of God.
Yes.
The Bible says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll go all the way with me, even to the end of the world. And I truly believe that because of his promise. So I have a question for you. What does the cross mean to you? And I'm going to answer it first. I was visiting Miranda's grandmother, which is my favorite worship leader. She sings a lot of hymns. I'm like, man, she's so powerful when she sings. And my sister-in-law works at the nursing facility that she's at in Eastern Kentucky, and she says, you know, you can hear Mama Thelma down the hall singing at midnight, and she just singing, you know, praises to God. So we went and visited her one time, and she hands me this cross. She hands me this cross, and I keep it with me all the time because I want to be reminded of the cross. And it's not jewelry. This is not jewelry to me. This is not some keychain holder. Because when you really dive into what happened, it's not just a symbol or two pieces of wood put yeah. together. It's the most horrific yet beautiful thing that's ever happened on this planet. When he's nailed to a cross and he's crowned with thorns and they spit on him and they humiliated him. And the cross means more to me than just a decoration. When I think about the cross, I'm broken. It's what brings me to tears. I'm thankful. I'm brought to tears. I'm not worthy of this. When we sing Christ and Christ crucified, I'm like, oh, I can't imagine what you did for me. When we take communion, and you know, the Lord before communion, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we take communion, he's like, "Remember the sacrifice that I made for you." That's why communion's so important, and I'm reminded that Jesus is spotless. And tonight we worship because he said three words on the cross.
It is finished.
Yes.
And those three words, you know, they labeled him the King of the Jews. And he wasn't just the King of the Jews. At that moment, he became the King of everyone.
Amen.
And with blood-coated lips, he said, "It is finished," and it changed everything. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn so we could come into the presence of God. It's why when I lift my hands, I feel him. I feel him near, I feel him close. And the high priest, at that moment, when Jesus said, Pastor Dawkins, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the high priest lost his job. No longer do I need someone else to go to the presence of God for me. I can go myself. And that is why the cross means so much to me. Jeremy, this is dangerous asking a preacher this question. Jeremy, what does the cross mean to you?
I love how you brought in the middle wall partition, the veil was torn into. Man, can you think about living under the old covenant where you couldn't have a night like this? Yeah, they worshiped and they praised God, and God came down sometimes, but it wasn't regular where you can just come into his presence, where I can just get in my car and praise the Lord. Don't do it like our grandpa did. Our grandpa Jason's talked about, he'd just take his hands off the steering wheel and go to praising the Lord. He was building faith in his grandchildren. But we've got access tonight. That access through his blood and what Jesus did on the cross gives me all that I need to be victorious. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness to them." When we talk about the blood, and it's just, what are they talking about? But that verse doesn't end there. It says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So if you ask me, what does the cross mean to you, Jeremy? I would just say, it means power. Power for whatever I need. It is power over sin. It is power over sickness. Power over disease. Power over lack. Power over depression, power over isolation, power over the hurt you walked in here with tonight, power over the pain that you may be experiencing deep down within. The cross is power.
Amen.
Jason didn't say this, but the song "Keep Me Near the Cross," he just wrote that. I'm sure y'all were thinking, oh, they sung a new Elevation song or a new Bethel song that we ain't heard. No, that was Jason's song from his heart. That's the heart of this night. Back in the green room, Jason said, "If we sing one song for 2 hours, let's have the presence of God fall in this place." I don't know what you're in need of tonight, but tonight has been about Jesus, the one who can fix everything. Don't walk away from the cross. Keep the love that Jesus showed you at Calvary as the central point in your life.